We've been having a series on new beginnings since our pastor Peter left us a month or so ago, and we've had a few studies in the book of Acts at various different looking at different new beginnings in the book of Acts, and now we kind of carry on the series, but we're going back to the new beginning, the beginning of the New Testament, and the beginning of the book of Matthew, and moving on into, as we move towards looking towards Advent and the beginning of the book of Matthew. But so let's start. Let's see how this the beginning of our New Testament. Let's read this. Let's listen now. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Shall we just say a quick prayer? Father, we just pray that you'll open the eyes of our hearts as we look at your word. And I pray that we will see wonderful things in your word. So why does the New Testament begin this way, with just a bunch of names? Why do we have this list of foreign-sounding names, Jewish names, here at the beginning, right at the very beginning of the New Testament? We're not so much into our genealogy here in the West. There's a bit of a resurgence of all that who do you think you are kind of stuff, a little bit of interest in tracing our family's tree back a few generations. But we don't have a particularly strong sense of our origins nowadays. Compared with a more traditional culture, many African culture, African traditions, we're not very sophisticated when it comes to talking about families or kinship. The English language is far too vague. English might have a really very sophisticated vocabulary when it comes to talking about technology or science, but when it comes to language for understanding of kinship, family ties, then an African language will probably be way more sophisticated about talking about that stuff. I remember when I was... Remember a story I heard when I was doing my year out with Wycliffe Bible Translators in West Africa, about one people group who they had Wycliffe Bible Translators helping them to translate the Bible into their own tongue, their own mother tongue, and when they translated Matthew, they got started with the more interesting stuff, and they left this genealogy bit right to the very end. as just the little easy bit to do when they finished off. But the African mother tongue translators were amazed at what they found here, that this Jesus, in all these stories, who maybe didn't sound like all that likely a character to them, they actually had a genealogy. That was a really big deal to them. It suddenly made him everything in the story suddenly seem a lot more real. And for the Jews, these written genealogies were a really important literary genre. They're a really important kind of work. They were crucial for people in understanding their identity. In Matthew, we definitely get off easy as well, because another of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Chronicles, starts with not just half a chapter of genealogies, but 9 whole chapters of with various lists of names, and starting right back with Adam, Noah and his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, exploring all the branches of the people of God, the priests and the Levites, the kingly line of King David. More of that later. But for the Jewish people in Matthew's time, what we have here at the beginning of Matthew is anything but just a list of names. This is a list of names that would have inspired them as it reminded them of their glorious history. And what about for us? For an awful lot of people now who nowadays in our culture, this list of names does really mean pretty much nothing. But for us who follow Jesus and are learning our scriptures and looking to this book for spiritual nourishment, surely this list should also be anything but just a list of names. There are so many stories that are brought to mind as we look through the names in this list. Foundational stories of God at work in human lives. And this is how our New Testament begins, with a new beginning to a very ancient story. There are many people, if you talk to them, seem to just assume that the New Testament on its own is the Holy Scriptures for us Christians. But the way it starts here, the way the New Testament starts, should be a reminder. It should put that assumption in question straight away, because the New Testament is absolutely steeped in the Old Testament. It doesn't make any sense without the Old Testament, and Matthew's Gospel especially. Apart from all the Old Testament quotations that are in Matthew, there are allusions and nods to things in the Old Testament in almost every phrase, if you know where to look for them. And the whole thing is written in terms of the Old Testament. Jesus' story, the church's story, written following the pattern of those older stories of God's people, deliberately recalling the stories of Moses and Elijah and Jacob and the prophets, wherever possible almost. So what is Matthew doing here? By starting off with this list, what point's he making? Well, let's start by looking at first one. It's a good place to start. Verse 1. Did I not put verse 1 there? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the two key names in Jesus' genealogy, the two key ancestors that he picks out here are David and Abraham. And we remember David and Abraham, don't we? Remember their stories. And the most significant thing about David and Abraham was the fact that these were men that God made a covenant with them. God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And God made a covenant with David and his descendants. And these two covenants are crucial in understanding what's going on in the Old Testament. In fact, the word testament in New Testament or Old Testament is the same word as this word covenant. It's a testament. We're talking about the same thing, an agreement between God and man, a promise made by God. For the Jews in Jesus' time, what was left of these covenants, what exactly had become of them, it wasn't at all clear. And so here, the crucial thing that that Matthew is saying right at the start is, Jesus is the real heir of those covenants with Abraham and David. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Jesus is the true fulfillment of those ancient covenants that God made. And the name David here is maybe the key name in understanding how Matthew sets out this genealogy. Apparently, in the Hebrew, the name David has a numerical value, which is 14. And here, Matthew sets out Jesus' genealogy in blocks, groups of 14 generations. And he highlights this at the end, doesn't he, in verse 17. But there are 14 generations between each of these key events that he highlights, with David's name being the 14th name in the list. And his name is also emphasized at the beginning and the end. And in verse 6, David's name is the only name to have the title King in front of it, King David. And Matthew calls Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David. And he traces his line of descent through all of the kings of Judah, the sons of David. So in a way, this is a really highly political statement that Matthew's making here in this genealogy, because clearly Jesus has a far, far stronger claim to be king over the Jewish people than Herod and his descendants. Herod, who ruled then, he was only half Jewish, and he certainly wasn't descended from David. Jesus, on the other hand, he's a real son of David, the real king, even though he took a very, very different path from David. He rejected political power, and he identified with the needy, the lowest of the low. So let's just briefly go through this genealogy and consider a bit more closely what it's telling us. What do we remember as we look through these names? Look at this first block here from Abraham up to David, this list of David's descendants. What do we remember as we look at these names? We remember the stories of the patriarchs, first of all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Jacob, who was called Israel. Jacob and his brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel. How do we remember them? Do we remember them as great heroes of the faith? Well, maybe, but if we know their stories at all, if we really know their stories in Genesis, we also remember what messy, dysfunctional family lives they all had. Abraham, after having that received that promise, that covenant from God, he tries to take things into his own hands. He starts a new family with someone else before Isaac is born, before the promised child Isaac was born, trying to take things into his own hands. Jacob, he was tricked into marrying Leah as well as her sister Rachel. Isaac, he had a favorite son, Esau. Jacob had a favorite son, Joseph. And this family was a mess. And in case we miss this point, we're reminded here in verse 3 of a particularly unpleasant episode between Judah, the father of the Jewish people, and Tamar. Because in this list of almost all men, a few women unexpectedly appear. And the first of these is Tamar. This is a reference to this episode in Genesis 38, where she was Judah's daughter-in-law, and Judah got her pregnant with twins when she disguised herself as a prostitute. It was really a pretty grubby, nasty story. It doesn't present him in a good light at all. It's one you might well want to gloss over in your family tree, if that kind of thing had happened in your own family tree. But no, we're reminded of it here. Tamar, incidentally, she's also a foreigner. She's a Canaanite, as is another woman who appears even more unexpectedly, Rahab, a bit down here. Rahab, the prostitute, from the story in the Joshua chapter 2. We remember hers is quite a heroic story, but she's in there. We remember, as we look here, the story of the book of Ruth, because there are some names here at the end that we remember. Boaz, who married Ruth. Ruth, who was another foreigner. So is this list of King David's descendants, is it a list of great heroes? Not really. As Peter was always preaching to us, as he always used to say, there are no heroes in the Old Testament except for God. And the important thing about Abraham is that covenant that God made with him. It was God's initiative. God did it on his own. God breaks into our messy story and makes this promise. Let's look at what that covenant was about. Let's just look quickly back at Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was God's covenant to Abraham. And by highlighting these foreign women even here, we're reminded, even in the family of the great King David, that there were these foreigners involved. Matthew reminds us that it was never just about the Jews. It was always meant to be for everyone. And now Jesus, the son of Abraham, he's going to fulfill this covenant, and he's going to break everything open, even to Gentiles like us. There are also lots of irregularities with all the women in the list that each of these women, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, as in hints of doubt hanging over their legitimacy, over their marriages. Again, all of this. Matthew's doing something else. He's just preparing us for the unusual and suspect circumstances behind Jesus' own birth, in case there's anyone pointing fingers. Joseph, the husband of Mary, not his father. There's a hint of scandal there as well, but Matthew's pointing out here, there was a good share of that even in the family tree of the great King David. Let's move on to the second block. So we come on to King David. And in this second block, we meet the great man, we meet all of the great men, the kings of Judah. For fans of the Book of Chronicles, like me, this is a list of nearly all of the main characters in the Book of Chronicles. Yeah, of course they're in Samuel and Kings as well, but they're not quite as important in those books. This period of history. This is one where the kingdom of God was enacted and symbolized to the people. These kings represented God to the people. The kingdom, Jerusalem, the temple, these were the glory days. And God made this special covenant with David and his descendants. Let's look quickly at what that covenant involved. Look at 1 Chronicles 17. God declared to David, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. But now this covenant could only ever really be fulfilled in Jesus. He's the real son of David, because none of these men in none of these kings of Judah were perfect. In fact, we're reminded almost immediately in the list that even David himself was far from perfect, with this mention right at the beginning of Uriah. We're reminded of this story where David gets Uriah killed in battle to try and cover up committing adultery with his wife. And then he marries Uriah's wife, and it was out of that marriage that the great King Solomon was born. King Solomon, yeah, he was a great king, but he was far from perfect as well. And he was never really going to be that one whose throne God would establish forever. Not really. God continued this line of kings for several generations, but that was never really what it's going to be all going to be about. Then came Rehoboam after Solomon. He messed everything up by being young and foolish, splitting the kingdom in two. And after that, Abijah in the civil war that followed between the northern Israelite kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. King Abijah was the one who stood up against the northern kingdom in 2 Chronicles 13. 4 and 5, he stood up against them and said these words. Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim in the hill country of Ephraim and said, "Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" How was this covenant ever going to last forever if it was quite as political and divisive as that? It was only ever through Jesus that this covenant could be fulfilled. There are other great kings of Judah, going back to the list. There are many other great kings in this list as well. There's King Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, King Josiah. Look at their stories in Chronicles, or Kings if you want to. But all of these also had sons take over from them who were terrible kings. King Jehoram, or King Joram, he killed all of his brothers as soon as he became king, just to seal his power. And then King Manasseh, a really terrible king. I preached a sermon on from Chronicles last year on King Manasseh. He was the one who burned his own sons in the fire, sacrificing them to foreign gods. He did some terrible other things as well. And yet at the end of his life, he actually repented and found God's mercy, according to the story in the book of Chronicles. It's a remarkable story. Anyway, the whole period was brought to this catastrophic end when we come to the exile to Babylon here, this devastating event where things became so bad that the Jewish people became so steeped in their sin and everything had become so unbearable that they were just swallowed up in the weight of all that sin and failure. It was the end of all their hopes and dreams when the city walls, the temple was destroyed and the sons of David were taken off into exile. The end of all their hopes and dreams that were tied up in David's kingdom and in Jerusalem and the temple, all those hopes, they just seemed completely dashed. And in that sense, that is the big crucifixion event in the Old Testament. This is the one big event that seems to bring it all failed, that moment of where it seems that everything has failed. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that moment comes with the crucifixion, the event that seemed to snuff out all hope. But then, slowly, God acts and brings about that resurrection event that follows, that restoration. Very slowly, God acts after this to restore them. It was after the exile that the Jews began to prophesy about the resurrection of the dead, Ezekiel and his valley of dry bones. It was all God's initiative, just like those covenants with Abraham and with David. There were no more great Jewish kings. Let's look at the last block of this genealogy. And if we look at this list, last block of names, what's striking here is how little we know about any of these people. Yeah, we meet Zerubbabel very briefly in the book of Ezra, but that's about it. These are otherwise anonymous Jewish men who lived very far away from all the action in remote corners of the Babylonian Empire, and then in the Persian Empire, and then in the Greek Empire, and then in the Roman Empire. But God worked unexpectedly through the Persian king when that King Cyrus, God unexpectedly restored them to their land. And they were sent back to Jerusalem. These first small signs of hope. Over the centuries that followed, there were plenty of false starts and attempts to seize back political power. And then finally, God acted with the climax of his restoration. The husband of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. Jesus is born, the most unexpected son of David. And it's from out of these anonymous Jewish men that he claims that his line of descent through Joseph, who wasn't his biological father. But we've been prepared for that because there was plenty of irregularity even in King David's family tree. And this is the son of David, the son of these unimportant people. He would be a very, very different Messiah from what was expected. Matthew uses this title, Son of David, quite a lot in his book, but mostly it's at times when Jesus is doing things that are quite unlike what David did, especially when Jesus is going around healing people. He's often called the Son of David. This is a Messiah who identified with the unimportant people and the marginalized, the outcasts, rather than the politicians and the great people of the day. This is Jesus. This is our mighty Redeemer, our Messiah, Jesus. He's a thoroughly Jewish Savior, and he breaks everything open so that those Jewish covenants and promises, those Jewish stories, the Jewish kingdom, the Jewish scriptures would be for the blessing of all of the nations, so that all of us can share in God's kingdom and know that God, who made himself known to Abraham and David, that we'll know that God ourselves, so that there could be a new beginning to that most ancient story, and so that all of us could play a part in that story too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the remarkable and unexpected way that you brought him into the world, and the remarkable and unexpected way that he became our Savior and our King. We thank you for those many people who came before him, in whose lives we see you at work in the pages of our scriptures. We thank you that you're at work in our lives too. We thank you for new beginnings, and we pray for your hope to break into our lives and into the lives of those we know through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.